flee from the idolatry of the churches. And there's a question brought up sometimes after people listen to me and some of the other kingdom ministers. Do we have idol worship in Christendom? Do we have people actually worshiping idols in America? And quite often Christian people will say, well, I know there are Buddhists and Hindus, and there are people who chant some of the chants of the Eastern religions and things like that. And so they say, yeah, well, yes, we do. We have idol worshippers from the Far Eastern religions and so on. Well, is it possible that we have idol worship right in what are called professing Christian churches? And I think you people who have been given an understanding of the gospel of the kingdom and your own identity as the Israel people should understand what some of this that is going on in the other churches means in the light of God's word and his admonition to you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Idol worship, of course, is condemned about 100 times in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned a few times in the New. And Paul mentions it here in this letter to the Corinthians. Turn to chapter 5, and we'll read just a few of the verses starting in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must we needs go out of the world. And we've discussed these three verses here before in a series of two sermons with the admonition here that he said, do not company with them, but in effect, he says, you can't completely get away from them, otherwise we'd have to actually leave the world. There are so many sinners and fornicators and idolaters that we can't get away from them completely. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one not to eat. And if you recall the two sermons we did on those before, in effect what he is saying is you cannot get away from having some sort of contact with this kind of people in the world, in your job and in the business world, but you are not to fellowship with them in worship. When you get down to worship to God Almighty, then you go away and get away from this kind of people. In the next chapter, starting in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So here is a very plain statement that this kind of people, including this one word, idolaters, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But thank God for the next verse for all of us, for he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when we consider these other people who are like unto this, remember Paul said here to these people at Corinth, some of you were exactly all of these things I just listed, but thank God through the blood of Jesus Christ you are no longer that kind of a person. But of course the warning still remains that they are not to fellowship in worship services with those kind of people. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a historical reference in the beginning of this chapter about Israel coming out of Egypt. And he says in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And he's referring to the time, of course, when Moses was up in the mount and the people actually made a golden calf and started worshiping him. So he said to these people here at Corinth, we do not be like the Israel people who came out of Egypt and began to be idolaters. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. He lists several other sins and iniquities committed by Israelites coming out of Egypt, and warned the Israelites here at Corinth not to do those things. Then in verse 13, there have been no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then he says, wherefore, In other words, because of everything I've already said here, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So God has made a way for you, Christian believers, not to do the things that Israel did when Israel came out of Egypt. And he says, God has made that way, therefore, flee from idolatry. Now he goes on, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The answer, of course, is obviously yes. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And now you have to understand this question. The answer again is obviously yes, in the light of what he's then going to say in the next verses. In effect, he is referring to the Levitical priesthood. And remember, as Christians now, we are all priests to God. The Levitical priesthood, of course, ate of the sacrifices. The Israel people brought in sacrifices for their sin or for their trespass, and they also for their tithes, and these were given to the Levites. Some of them were burned, and the rest were actually eaten by the Levitical priesthood. This was their sustenance. So these Levites who ate of the sacrifices were, as he says here, partakers of the altar. These were sacrificed to Jehovah, the God of Israel. The sacrifices were eaten, therefore they were partakers of God's altar. And we have to understand this about the altar and whose altar it is. Verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Paul is not saying that there's any power in the sacrifice to idols. Now, under the old law, there was a power, which was translated into forgiveness, of course, of sin, by the sacrifices to Jehovah God. But there is nothing in the sacrifice to idols, because we know idols are nothing. They're false gods. They're things carved out of wood and stone, or whatever. So Paul's not saying that sacrifices to idols have any powers. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. In effect, what he is saying is that everything that is a sacrifice, now remember, in the Bible it tells us that God wants the sacrifice of a contrite heart. Your broken heart is a sacrifice to God. Your prayers are a sacrifice to God. He says those who sacrifice to other than the God of Israel sacrifice to devils. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables to devils. Now, he has already told them not to fellowship with fornicators and idolaters and so on. And then he turns around and tells these people, and we have to understand the time in which this was written. This was a time when Israel was coming out of idolatry. This was a time, as we read in the book of Acts, when all of Macedonia gave sacrifices to Diana. This was heathen worship. The whole world was in heathen worship and sacrifice to idols. And Paul is telling these Christian people what they were to do when they came up against or with or fellowship with or associated with people who sacrificed to other than the God of Israel. And he said, whatever they sacrificed to other than the God of Israel, they sacrificed to devils. Now some say, oh well, we have freedom of worship here in America, and these people can worship whatever God or in whatever way they want to. But this is not what Paul is saying. He said, whatever they do, it is devil worship. Now notice in the all 10 of the first verses here in this history of Israel coming out of Egypt, he listed several different sins committed by the Israelites. Verse 7, he said, neither be ye idolaters. In verse 8, he mentioned fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ or tempting God. In verse 10, neither murmur. And we know that was murmuring when they rose up against Moses, who was the anointed of God to lead Israel. So he listed four specific sins committed by Israel coming out of Egypt. But notice when he summed them up, In verse 14, he mentioned only one. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And I wonder if Paul wasn't saying literally this. No matter what the sin is that you might be associated with, or how many sins, or how much of God's law you violate, if you will turn from idolatry, you in effect will turn from all of these other sins. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy 7. I want to demonstrate this by a command that God gave to the Israel people when they came into Canaan land. He listed the heathen people in Canaan land, and we know that they had all sorts of sacrifices to idols and false gods and so on. And then in verse 2 and 3, Deuteronomy 7, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. This was the prohibition against intermarriage with non-Israelites by the Israelites. And here is the reason. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So, or because of that, will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. This is how serious this was. Now, sometimes we think, well, the admonition and the terrible thing was intermarriage. No, the terrible thing was worshiping idols and turning away from God. And all that God was saying, you do not intermarry with non-Israelites because they will turn you away from worshiping me, and the end result really would be, according to verse 4, the destruction of the nation of Israel. We're not talking about some minor thing. We're not talking about some sin which would destroy an individual or a family. We're talking about a sin that would bring God's judgment and destruction upon the whole nation of Israel, turning to other gods. Verse 5, but thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, Paul is telling the individuals in the letter to the Corinthians that as an individual believer, they are to flee from association with idolaters and to flee idolatry. But Paul knows, as we know from reading this, that God's command, God's law, if you please, was that Israel was actually to physically destroy the worship of false gods. Now, if in the Old Testament, under God's law, it was so important to Israel and the future happiness of Israel that they were to physically destroy the false gods and false worship, is it not also important to our future as a nation, as individuals, that we flee association with idolaters? Now, he's not telling us as Christians to go out and break down the heathen temples. I know we have some of them here in Phoenix. They have them out on the West Coast, Buddhist temples. They have services there. These so-called refugees from Vietnam, I remember reading about them. The first thing they did at this army camp out here in California when they brought them in from Vietnam was to assign them a building for a Buddhist temple. And they had Buddhist religious rites in there as soon as they disembarked from the airplanes that brought them here. So we have this kind of thing. But as we go along here, I think you will realize that we have idol worship right among what we call professing Christian people. And you'll see how serious this is in a little while. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. At the end of the New Testament, this is the prophecy about the new heaven and the new earth. We know it as the kingdom, of course. Revelation 21, starting in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And these are great and wonderful promises we recognize as coming from Jesus Christ, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here is not only this great promise to the believers and the overcomers of the kingdom, but he lists idolaters as those who will not have the kingdom of God. Revelation 22, starting in verse 10, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." Now, usually when we read that, it seems plain that there is going to come a time when God will stop everything and say, this is it. There's going to be a cutoff. And those who have turned will have turned, those who will not have turned will not have turned, and that's the end of it. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So here again is this direct comparison. The believers, those who keep his commandments, will be in the city and have a right to partake of the tree of life. These others are listed outside. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." So the promise of the kingdom includes a warning that idolaters will not inherit this kingdom, that they will be outside. Now, I've spent a long time telling you something most of you already know. And I did that because I want you to realize the seriousness of this. Idolatry is a serious thing. You know, as you read all of the prophets, God sent prophets to Israel over and over, time after time, in old Canaan land, and literally their message was always the same. You have turned to other gods. Turn to me and I will save you. But it was always the same. And so we must recognize that our people seem to have an affinity for heathen idols. We seem to have something in us that allows us to turn to heathen idols. Now, mind you, realize what we have been reading in 1 Corinthians, where Paul was writing to the Christian believers. He was writing to Christian believers, and he was telling them, flee from idolatry. In other words, there was a problem of idolatry among Christian believers, right? Now turn with me to Ezekiel 14, and I'm going to read part of these prophecies to show you that not only do we turn to heathen idols, but strangely enough, at the very time that we do, we still call on God. God condemns the heathen for worshiping heathen gods. But in all of that condemnation, he never says to the heathen, well, you do this and then you worship me too. But Israel seems to want to do both. Ezekiel 14, we'll start in verse 1. "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" So here were Israelites who were paying homage to idols, and what have they done? They came to God's prophet, and they want to talk to God. "Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." In other words, if he comes to the prophet or comes and prays to God, he's not going to be answered according to his prayer, he's going to be answered according to his idols. Now, this is ancient Israel, but you think of modern Israel as we read on. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. And notice the word all. He's talking to a nation that has a semblance of religion. In fact, they have people who come directly to God's prophets and they want to inquire of God. And yet God says they've got idols. And notice where the idols are. We always think of idols of wood and stone. But what did he say? Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart. Doesn't have to have this statue or this temple or this place where he goes and worships this false god. He has something in his heart where he is paying homage or worship to an idol because of what he has in his heart. And he says, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. And I think we should read a little more about that stumbling block of his iniquity. Turn with me to Ezekiel 7. This is at least partially explained there. And Ezekiel 7 is a prophecy of judgment on Israel for their sin and iniquity and so on. And verse 15, he says, the sword is without, and the pestilence, and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. Now some will escape this trouble and judgment. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. This would be Israel turning in their trouble and tribulation. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels. And we've discussed this at great length, that Israel attempted to, and perhaps this time will attempt to, save herself by her wealth, by her gold and her silver, her military might, and so on. God says, no, you won't even fill your bellies with it, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. And I think the margin is more nearly correct. It says, because their iniquity is their stumbling block. Their iniquity is their stumbling block. Well, what is iniquity? It is sin. It is transgression of God's law. And God says here in Ezekiel 7, in effect, that when the day of the Lord's wrath comes and he brings judgment on Israel, most of them will be destroyed because they will not give up their sin. They will keep their sin and iniquity before their face, as it were. Now I'll go back to, oh, by the way, I should read verse 24, because this is a chapter that has in it, verse 24, wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. And we have covered that on the radio broadcast, showing that God is actually allowing heathen, non-Israelites, who either are already in America or who are coming in here, to take over our land and our property and our homes. Why? For the same reason he allowed it in ancient Canaan land. Because Israel, in spite of their calling on God, refused to give up their sin and iniquity. Turn back to Ezekiel 14 again. He said in verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, in other words, keeps his sin and iniquity with him, he will not give it up, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now there's a comparison here to that gold and silver, which I should comment on, which is not directly related to what I'm going to talk about as far as idol worship, but at least it is partially related, and that's this gold and silver, money, economics, usury, and so on. And it is literally true that all of the Christian churches in America will not give up the sin and iniquity of usury on money. They will not give up interest on money. I've talked to Christian people in other churches. I've talked to ministers. I've read articles by ministers. And in the final analysis, they desire to hold on to it partially because interest on money, in many cases, is the thing that gets the money to them to build their million-dollar church building. Did you ever think about that? Most multi-million-dollar church buildings in America would not be built if someone just gave them the money, but if they will borrow the money and pay interest on it, then they get these monstrous temples. And they will not give up that iniquity because that iniquity is what has built their ministry. A Christian magazine I received just recently had a half-page ad from an investment firm selling $3,250,000 worth of church bonds, paying 8.5% interest in order to build a worship cathedral for a Baptist church out in North Carolina someplace. You see, the sin, the violation of God's law of usury, they will not give up, and yet they were building that to do what? Supposedly to go in that building to the prophet and call on God. Now that's what God is condemning Israel here in Ezekiel 14:4. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and read a little further, because this is New Testament theology. This is this dispensation, as it were. He's talking about us as believers. And again, I want you to think with me, we do not have to have an idol or a statue or something carved out of wood and stone in order to be worshiping idols. God said to ancient Israel, you've got this in your heart. You've set it up in your heart and you keep your sin before you, and yet you come to me. Now, he's talking to Christian people in this 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul is explaining sacrifices to idols. Let's read on here. In verse 14, he said, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And then we read a little more about how the priests of the Lord who partake of the sacrifices are partaking of the altar. So he's making this plain that if they partake of the sacrifices to Jehovah, they are partaking of the altar to Jehovah. Now, contrarywise, if they partake of the sacrifices to another god, they are partaking of the altar to another god. And you think with me as I read on here. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 10. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No, he doesn't mean the idol means anything, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, I should comment before we read on, I'm right at this moment doing a series on the radio on the rapture, and we have a new booklet by Steve Jones out on the rapture. If you haven't read it, you should get a copy of it. The rapture doctrine is a doctrine which people have put in their hearts, right? They believe it. They are worshiping a God who has promised to come and snatch them away from the earth and take them to heaven. What is that God? That God is not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible has not promised to do that. Therefore, that God that they worship is an idol, and Paul says it's a devil. This is serious business. These people go into what they call Christian churches, and they worship a God whom they say will come and snatch them off to heaven. They call that God Jesus Christ, but the Bible calls that God a devil, because it's a false god. It's an idol. So they are worshiping idols. And he is warning Christians, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then he points out that all things are lawful unto him. And he again is making the point, which he does in other parts of the New Testament, that a Christian can be in a temple, a heathen temple. A Christian can be around idolaters, without worshiping the idol. But there are some things a Christian cannot do. And you listen to this as we go on. Let's go out, drop down to verse 25. Whatsoever, and he's explaining foods sacrificed to idols, and we'll read it, and we'll make the application. Whatsoever is sold in the shamble, that he, asking no question for conscience sake. The shambles could have been translated market. Now remember, this was a time in this area, in all of Macedonia, and most of that area of Eastern Mediterranean, where much food was offered to heathen gods. Then the people ate the food. So there would be food sold in the market that had been offered to an idol before it was then sold. But Paul says, well, you go to the market, whatever you buy, don't ask about it. You don't have to know, because after all, remember, the idol is nothing. That eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of this bounty of the earth is God's, regardless of what someone has done with, right? If any of them that believe not, this would be non-Christians, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, he's saying, literally, what you don't know won't hurt you. If it's been sacrificed to idols and you don't know it, forget it. Don't ask about it. But, and listen to this, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, if you know that food was offered to an idol, and the man tells you that, you not only don't eat it, you tell him why you won't eat it. Now let's relate this to worshiping false gods through false doctrines. If someone invites you to a Christian church, and you don't ask any questions, and you don't know really what they preach, you assume they worship Jesus Christ, go. But if you find out after you get there, or before you go, that they worship a God who's going to come and take them off to heaven in the rapture, don't go. Do you understand what the application I'm making here? God says you can't get away from the idolaters and the fornicators in the world completely, and there are times when what you don't know, it's better you don't know it. But if the information has been brought to your attention that these people who profess to worship God are actually worshiping idols, do not go to their worship service. Now, I know I get pretty hard on this, and I suppose some people get tired of Pastor Emery telling them to come out from these false churches. They say, oh, well, they're wonderful Christian people. They love the Lord. You know what their Lord or who their Lord is that they love? They love a Lord who's going to come and take them off to heaven in the rapture, and that is not the Lord of this Bible. That is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is not Jesus Christ. That is an idol. And he says, if you find this out, if they tell you this is a sacrifice unto idols, and remember, I mentioned earlier, prayer, worship, homage to a God is a sacrifice. What you do, the people who come to that church give their money to what? To an idol, to a false god. And God says, through Paul here, he says, no. I say, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for him. In other words, do not partake of it for his sake, that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, some of this is in rather stilted ancient English. And I've had people tell me, well, when I am invited to go, I go, and I don't want to cause any trouble, and so on. But he says, you're not to judge it before yourself, but to judge it for them. In other words, you are doing them a favor when you refuse to partake of their false religion and worship of a false god. That also holds true if you're in a church where you realize they're actually worshiping an idol in their hearts because they are teaching and believing something of some God other than the God of this Bible. Tell them about it. Do it for their conscience sake, if not for your own. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If you eat or drink or refuse, do it to the glory of God. And he says, come out. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And we're so afraid of giving offense to the Jews and the Gentiles that we won't do that, so we turn around and we give offense to the church of God. He says, don't do any. You cannot be accused of giving offense to the Judeans or the Gentiles or the Greeks here or to an unbeliever if you tell him what you believe. If you refuse to partake of his false idol worship, you, according to God Almighty, are doing him a favor. You cannot be offending him. And I think we need a little more backbone among our Christian Israel identity people to actually speak up in the presence of relatives and friends who believe and participate in false worship and tell them why we will not participate with their church or in the ministry that they attend. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. How about that? You think you're doing them a good thing by attending their church, and Paul, at least by implication at the end of this chapter, says you may even be saving them by refusing to participate in their idol worship. Now, I have quite a bit more, and I want to go back to Ezekiel 14 next time. We're out of time, so we're going to save that. I'm going to leave you with just this last verse, and he's talking to Christian people, and I don't know that I can emphasize that too much. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee. You know what the word flee implies? It implies running. It doesn't imply just turning away. It implies run away from idolatry. We go in and we sit down with it. He says, flee from idolatry. Now, God willing, we're going back to the prophets again next week. This is a serious thing, and I suppose every kingdom Israel minister in America wonders why so many thousands of people write and telling, well, I believe what you preach, and I'm telling my people in my Baptist church all about it. No, he should tell those people in that Baptist church, I will not attend your worship services where you worship false gods. Flee from idolatry. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word which gives us instruction in righteousness. We pray that you open our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand and know what we are to do. Help us to flee idolatry and also to warn our brethren that we may save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.